Let's take our Bibles once again and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 as we continue in a message entitled, Please Pass the Beans. Please Pass the Beans. The book of Daniel, one of the Old Testament prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And this particular battle occurred 606, 605 BC, give or take one of those years. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, meaning the king of Judah lost. With part of the vessels of the house of God, not every piece of utensil, not everything, but part of it, which Nebuchadnezzar carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. What that's implying is that when Nebuchadnezzar went home, he took the booty, he took the silver and the gold that he had confiscated it, and he brought it into the temple to his God, and he laid those artifacts on the altar as a tribute to his God, giving him, Nebuchadnezzar, the victory over the tribe of Judah and their little tribal deity called Yahweh. As far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, the God of Judah was simply a little tribal deity, a little God that was for those individuals, and my God conquered your God, and so I take the treasure, I take the artifacts, and I bring them before my God as an offering. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, that was probably a title versus a person's name, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So notice that this is a eunuch in charge of other eunuchs. And notice that these children that are going to be taken and put into this three-year college course under Nebuchadnezzar's auspices and support and funding were from the king's seed. These were royal blood children. These were not people, the common folk that would have been living out there in the common area of the city. These were children that were read and bred in the palace. Children in whom was no blemish, so they wanted no physical defects. There were to be no handicaps. There was no cleft palates, no club feet, no cock eyes, no hunchbacks, no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So these teenagers and children, when Daniel and his three buddies were taken, they were teenagers. They were probably no older than maybe 13, 14, 15 at the oldest. Their mom and dad have been killed. They've been taken away from their home. Their city has been partially destroyed. So they got this defeatist mentality in their mind already. Where was our God when the Babylonians came? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses? Where is this great God that David sung about? Where is this great God that our great-great-great-grandfather Solomon wrote the Proverbs about? Where was he? Where is he? And now the king, in verse 5, appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. They were going to eat the choicest food and the choicest drink of the wine which the king himself drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So these kids were going to go into a college, into a school for 3 solid years, and they were going to be pounded into their mind thinking the Chaldean worldview. Multiple gods, pagan gods, no regard for life, no regard for life or limb, no regard for a child in the womb or outside the womb, no different than today's culture and mindset. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And in the last hour we considered the fact that all of their names have something to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then notice the king's plot. unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave different names. These kids now are going to be given new names. They're going to be brainwashed. Their Hebrew culture is going to be erased. Their Hebrew upbringing is going to be nullified. To Daniel, he gives the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, of Shadrach. Of Mishael, of Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And then children, and for the congregation, in the last hour, we ended at verses 8. We see that Daniel apparently takes the lead. Maybe he was the older of the four teams, probably. He seems to take the lead. Daniel has purposed in his heart that Daniel would not defile himself. Now, this defiling here would refer to a ceremonial uncleanliness in his eyes, ceremoniously dealing with the dietary law. Remember, the king is going to give him meat. And probably this meat includes certain meats in the dietary scheme found in the book of Leviticus that were considered unclean. To even touch this type of meat would have made you ceremoniously unclean, and you needed to do a very extensive washing to be viewed or regarded by the priest as clean and allowed back into the camp. Okay? Secondly, in all probability, these meats were offered to an idol, probably offered to the same God that Nebuchadnezzar thought gave him the victory over Judah. And so here Daniel does not want to violate the dietary law, but he doesn't want to violate the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." And knowing that these meats were going to be offered to a God that never existed, he didn't want to offend his God nor offend his conscience. And so he purposes in his heart in this area to resist the government. And notice here, I call it passive resistance. Passive resistance. Daniel didn't strike out. Daniel didn't say, "Now just one cotton pick and mint it. I'm not going to touch that stuff because of this and because of, you can't make me." Daniel didn't pitch a fit. Daniel didn't jump on his bed and jump up and down like some kids do until the mattress breaks or the bed frame breaks. He didn't go on a hunger strike. Okay? He didn't lash out to Aspenaz. He didn't call him bad names. He didn't shake his fist. He didn't point his finger. He just simply says what? What did he tell him? Therefore, Daniel requested. Notice, he requested. He didn't command and he didn't demand. Notice the charm. Notice his eloquence. Notice his Christ-like demeanor. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay? Now, in the last hour, did we not read a verse that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even maketh his enemies to be at peace with him? Remember that verse? Well, look at verse 9. Look at the application. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Notice the fulfillment of that passage we read in Proverbs 16. Here Daniel is doing everything he can to please his God. Daniel has not made that choice. "Well, I'm in Babylon and I'm going to do what the Babylonians do. Mom and dad are dead. Mom and dad are no longer in the picture. So I'm just going to let my hair down and I'm just going to run wild like a wolf because I'm away from Judah. My family doesn't see me. The neighbors don't see me. The palace eunuchs that I lived under are not going to nag me. I'm going to run my life my way. All the restraints are gone. I'm in Babylon. I'm no longer in Judah. I'm no longer hearing the scriptures being read to me there in the temple. I'm no longer being given the Ten Commandments as something that I need to honor. I'm going to run my life my way." He doesn't do that. Because he purposed in his bosom, "I am not going to sin against my God." And so he goes to Aspenaz and he requests. He doesn't jump in his face. He doesn't say, "I have rights." He doesn't say, I'm from the royal blood, so you better listen to me. I'm nothing more but a little baby prince. You better listen to me. He doesn't do that. He requests. And so what does God do sovereignly in verse 9a? God comes upon this man who's a pagan, the prince of the eunuchs, and he just simply brings Daniel into loving, charming favor with this pagan. Did you catch that? What happened to Joseph? The same favor God gave to Joseph in the eyes of what? Potiphar. God gave the same favor in the eyes of the jailer when the jailer turns over the entire operation of the jailhouse to him. Pharaoh. God works in Pharaoh's heart to look upon Joseph with tenderness and with respect and say, this is a man in whom the spirit of the gods resides. This is the one that's going to do all of this business to save us. Do you see the point? When a man's ways please the Lord, God even will make your enemies be at rest with you. And here it is. It's being fulfilled. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto David, I fear my lord the king. Now notice, this prince of the eunuch is being awfully honest. I fear Nebuchadnezzar. He's a ruthless, brutal dictator. If he catches me holding back his choicest foods and drinks of wine, it's my head, Daniel, who had appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he, the king, see your face worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Now, did you catch that, what I just read to you? Look at it again. For why should he, Nebuchadnezzar, see your faces, it's plural, so he's talking to Daniel and his three buddies, worse liking than the children which are of your sort. You know what that's implying? Many others had already capitulated. Others had already chosen. I'm in Babylon. Mom's dead. God's dead. The city is partially ruined. The king is in chains. And apparently God just didn't come and help us. So where is this great God? I'm going to eat this meat. I'm going to drink this wine. I'm going to enjoy myself. And I'm going to be an honor student in Nebuchadnezzar's college after 3 years. Some had already given in. Some had already lowered the flag down. And so this prince of the eunuchs says, if I take away the meat and the drink, your faces over time are going to become kind of swollen or, you know, gaunt looking. You're not going to have that vibrant, young skin of a teen. You're going to get kind of emaciated. I can't afford that, Daniel. I can't afford that. King sees that, my head comes off. Now watch. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Underline that. Prove, meaning put us to the test. Put us to this test. I beseech thee. Give us 10 days. Give me 10 days. I just want 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pass the beans, please. Now, there's different opinion on what this pulse could be. Some say it was some type of a lentil bean dish. Some think it was some type of a porridge, oatmeal, some type of a grain, a slurpy, slurry something. Daniel just says, for me, I'm just going to use the term, pass me my beans. Give me some beans for 10 days. And water, just good old-fashioned, God-given water. I'll put that here if I need to. Good old-fashioned water. So here we see that Daniel begins to use self-control and a self-restraint on himself. He does not want to defy his God ceremoniously, and he doesn't want to defy the moral law of God as well. So notice what he's doing here. Listen carefully as I present this to you. What is Daniel and his three Hebrew teenage friends wanting to do? They want to exhibit self-control. The other Hebrew youths who had already given over had basically abandoned any kind of self-discipline or self-restraint. They simply tossed their sails to the wind and let their ship sail. Daniel and his three friends chose self-restraint and self-control. No defiling of God's word and no violating of his law. Secondly, by not eating the meat and not taking the wine, they wanted to practice biblical separation from the world. They wanted to be holy. As they understood holiness coming from a rich Hebrew culture, saturated with the five books of Moses, saturated with the Psalms of David and the history of the kings, starting with Saul, David, and Solomon, working its way all the way down to Hezekiah and all the way down to the king that was involved in this first invasion. They had this rich Jewish history, this rich religion, this rich faith grounded in one God who demands holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is what God told the Israelites, and Peter uses the same verse in his own writings to you and I. So not only was there self-control, but he wanted to be holy ceremoniously before God and legally holy before his God as well. Third, he wanted to honor his God and his family upbringing. And beloved, that is something missing in young people today. Especially the idea of living a life not to bring shame to their family. I remember growing up in East Boston in this Italian community, Roman Catholic to the core, and as much as Italian as a bowl of spaghetti. And when somebody did something stupid, even though they committed the crime, we were taught that that blight, that shame done by that family member fell on the family by imputation. And some families in our community would have their heads down because a son or a daughter or an uncle had done something stupid and got in trouble with the law. And even though we told them, well, you didn't do it, it was your Uncle Salvador did that, nonetheless, he shamed our name. That's what they would say. He shamed the honor of our name. And they wore that nasty badge around their neck. Well, here, Daniel not only wants to honor his God by not defiling himself ceremoniously and not abandoning the moral law of God, especially the first commandment here, no other God but one. He wanted to honor his family in that rich heritage that had been passed down to him. So can I encourage all the children that may hear me? You got to realize that when you are out there in public and you act a certain way, you can either bring credit to your family, would you agree, church? Or you can bring shame to your family by getting caught doing something, unfortunately, foolish. Fourthly, the dietary law, which made God's people so unique and distinct from all other peoples. Hold your place here and turn to Leviticus 11. Find the third book of the Old Testament. And let me show you the chapter where it lists all the animals that the Israelites could eat and those whom of which they could not eat. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read the ending of the chapter. After God lists all the animals, clean birds, and clean critters that they could eat, and then he distinguishes from the clean those beasts and birds and such that were off the menu. Notice what you find in verses 44. Leviticus 11. Now watch how it ends. Verse 44. For I, the Lord, your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourself And ye shall be what? Holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How often, or how repetitive is God being here about his innate holiness and his desire for his people to be uniquely and distinctly holy from all the other cultures in which they were going to be surrounded by? And beloved, in chapter 11, you're dealing with food. You're not even dealing with anything, you know, like murder or rape or sodomy. You're dealing on what in the world you put on your table. That's the context of chapter 11. Read it when you have time. And notice how God ends. I want you to follow this dietary menu for one reason: to be separate and distinct and unique from the nations around you. I want you to be a sanctified, separated people. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. To make a difference. Now notice what God is teaching them, even in figurative ideas with the dietary menu. To make a difference. To make a distinction between the unclean and the clean. Now, God was not concerned about their vitamin A or their cholesterol or whether or not they were going to live to be 100 years old because they had no germs or diseases. That's not the point of the dietary law. God is using the dietary law as a picture to show a distinction and a difference between something that is clean, holy, and righteous versus something that is unholy, unrighteous, and unclean in God's eyes. And guess what? Every son and daughter who's still in Adam, in the eyes of God, is classified what? Unclean. Defiled. Unholy. Unrighteous. And they're in need of salvation. Beloved, the dietary law goes beyond simply what's on your table. It's a flannel graph picture of a distinction between a sheep and a goat, a good fish and a bad fish, a bad tree versus a good tree. That's the essence. Look at it. He doesn't mention anything to do with their cholesterol or their triglycerides or contracting cancer. It has everything to do with absolute right and wrong. A distinction between clean and unclean. Hopefully you can appreciate that concept I just shared. Now go back to Daniel 1. Okay, let's look at Daniel's proposal. Daniel's proposal. Prove thy servants, verse 12, prove, put us to the test, just give us 10 days. Dear prince of the eunuchs, I'm only begging you, 10 days. I doubt whether we're going to drop dead in 10 days on you. Give me 10 days. I beseech thee, he's begging, 10 days. Let them give us beans to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance, let our external features be looked upon before thee. And the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. Now there it is again. Look at verse 13a. Some of the royal seed who had been captured along with Daniel and his three buddies had already caved in. Look at that. Look at 13a. They've already caved in. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So children, Daniel just simply asks this man to put him and his three teenage buddies to the test. Give us 10 days. Just give me beans and water. Beans and water. Beans and water. Beans and water. Give me 10 days. And then you come back at the end of the 10 days and we'll line ourselves up and you bring in your physicians, you bring in your best doctors and have them check us out. Put us through a physical examination. Now notice, he's resisting. but he's doing it with such charm. He's doing it with such grace. So, beloved, there are times and seasons when our government may tell us to do certain things, and we can have a smile on our face with all the grace and charm of a believer in Christ and passively tell them no. You don't need to be cantankerous. You don't need to be ugly about it. Daniel wasn't even ugly. First off, he requests. He didn't command nor demand. He just makes a request. And then he says, put us to the test. Test me. 10 days. 10-day trial. A 10-day trial. Now, I'm going to read it for you. You don't need to turn there. But let me read to you what we read earlier in the last hour. Proverbs 16:7. You may want to put that on the side. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, we're going to see this unfold here. Ready? Let's continue. Read on. Verse 14. So the prince of the eunuch consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Okay. I'm pretty confident that nobody was telling the king what was going on. I'm pretty sure this was done incognito, under the rug, in silence. They weren't advertising what they were doing. This guy here was fearful. This prince of the eunuch knows that if these four boys come up shortchanged on their physical appearance, of which the Babylonians were prizing, his head would be taken off his shoulders. So this was being done probably quietly somewhere in their dormitory. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, by verses 15 here, put down that Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please God, God is able to even make your adversaries be at peace with you. So guess what? Sometimes in our civil disobedience, the way we do it and the way we come across with this passive charm, we may even convince our adversaries, this particular church and this particular group of Christians, they're not that bad after all. We may be willing to tolerate you for a while. How's that grab you? We can show our adversaries that we're not really the bad guys wearing a black cowboy hat. Matter of fact, you're the guys wearing the black hats, and we got the white ones on. Read on. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, go back here to... Thus Melzor took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them beans. So notice, the remainder of the 3 years, you got to get this wrapped around your head. The remainder of those 3 years in the college course, while everybody else was getting T-bone steak offered to Bel and the king's choicest wine, these guys survived 3 years, beans and water. Beans and water, beans and water. Their menu was set. And so Daniel achieved what he wanted to achieve by his purpose of heart. I am not going to defile myself ceremoniously before my God, because Leviticus 11 tells me there's to be that distinction between clean and unclean. And secondly, I am not going to violate the moral law of God. There's only one true living God. And in Daniel's mind and in his heart, those gods meant nothing. But he wasn't going to defile himself. As for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now notice how this favor continues. Proverbs 16:7. Notice how God continually lavishes them with favor. They go into this 3-year course. They're not defiling themselves legally. They're not defiling themselves ceremoniously. And so what does God do? He blesses them. And beloved, my desire is for God to bless you. Okay? There is nothing wrong in you expecting God to bless you because you simply please Him. What earthly father in their right mind holds back blessings upon his own children when they do the things that please him the most? Even in our earthly realm, fathers and children, or fathers respond to their children the same way. You lavish your children because you love them, and when they please you, man, all day, you're motivated all the more. And notice, these four children, God gave them the knowledge. Now notice, they're in a pagan school. They're learning garbage, okay? They're learning stuff, beloved, that is contrary, and yet God blesses them and gives them the ability, listen, to swim through all of that trash and yet not be affected. Daniel never became a Babylonian in heart and practice, and neither did the three boys become Babylonians in heart, mind, and practice. Are you following me? And in skill and all learning and wisdom, but Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now here God gives Daniel something that's going to carry him all the way through his entire career as a politician. Dreams, the interpretation of the dreams, and visions to follow. Ready, we're coming to the close here. Hang tight. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's graduation day. Now it's time for the final exam. Now it's time to get all that cramming and all that studying and all filling in the bubbles, A, B, C, or all of the above. All the exams, all the term papers, all the speeches that they may have given to polish their rhetoric and such. The grand day comes. Nebuchadnezzar is on his throne. And all of these Jewish children who simply gave their sails to the wind and just probably just kind of skated along in their studies, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in there with their nose in the book. They're in there learning all these foreign languages. I would imagine when they went home, man, oh day, look at this Babylonian worldview. Yeah, but look at this rich Jewish history that we have through Moses and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're comparing the two. Man, oh day, look at the darkness versus the light that we were raised in, and a more deeper appreciation of their Jewish roots. Well, what happens? Well, the king communed with them. The king sat down, and apparently he threw a bunch of questions at them. So let's make believe that Daniel was 15. Just humor me. He's 15 when all this starts. Well, you add 15 to 3, you come up with 18. Let's say he's 18 or 19 now. He's not even classified as an adult. He hasn't hit 21 yet. He's still a teen. And so Nebuchadnezzar communes with them. He asks them probing questions. He probably gave them a hypothetical situation out there in the political world. We got this great empire on our eastern border, and they're beginning to do raids upon our border. What do you kids think that I should do to kind of protect my people? Should I do peace talks? Should I do negotiations? Or should I go to war? And these guys would give their answer. What do you think I should do when some king's ambassador comes into my court and he insults me and calls me bad names? What do you think I should do, children? And they would give an answer. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Apparently, the other Hebrew children who simply let loose and became a wolf and ran in the streets, did their studies, and just barely passed apparently, just got enough education to please the king and his questions. These four teenage youths are standing before the king, and they're just rattling off their answers. They're giving the reasons why and the wherefores. They're giving all of the bigger picture, and Nebuchadnezzar is simply amazed and stymied upon these four boys who shine like stars compared to the other ones. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will even make King Nebuchadnezzar happy with them, pleased with them, and at peace with them. So what happens? The king communed with them, and among all he found none like these three boys. and in all matters of wisdom, verse 20, and understanding, that the king inquired of them, Nebuchadnezzar found them, underline, 10 times better. Now go back to verse 12. Now you may not see the connection. I do, as well as other commentators. They asked for 10-day probation. Put me to the test 10 days. I find it ironic that when it came to Nebuchadnezzar comparing 4 teenage boys versus the rest, the number 10 pops up again. They were 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers that were in the realm. Now notice, these were the same group of teenagers 3 years earlier that were captured. Notice some of their career fields in verses 20. Did you catch that? They weren't plumbers. They weren't bricklayers. Notice what some of these Jewish children specialized in. Magic and astrology. Foretelling the future by watching the movement of the planets and the stars. Things that the law of Moses had already forbid. And then you have this here. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, if you look up on the board, if we use 606 BC for Daniel 1, you got to subtract because you're working backwards here. You subtract the 3 years in school. So 603 BC is when this event, chapter 1, towards the end, graduation. And it says that Daniel was still alive and kicking in the first year of Cyrus. BC. He had a very, very long and rich life, did he not? Now, what is the promise given in the fifth commandment? If you honor your mother and father, it will be well with you, and you shall live long upon the earth. Here's further proof that Daniel was also keen in not only honoring God, but honoring the legacy and the memory and the upbringing that his mother and father gave him. How's that grab you? So what did God give Daniel? If he was roughly 15 in 606, so you put his birth there, you find the date of his probable birth, and you do the math. He was a well-seasoned man. Because he was willing to honor God. And yes, secondly, honor his parents. So here we see a very quiet and peaceful resistance. Would you agree? He didn't act foolishly. He didn't get angry and didn't throw a fit. He wasn't in a huff. He didn't threaten anyone. He just gently made his request known, and he asked for some time to be proven to be right. What about you? What about you? When a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even your enemies be at peace with you. So I offer to you, and we'll do Daniel 3 next week. I offer to you this first example here from the book of Daniel once again, where Daniel resisted, but he did so with such charm and such beauty that he won over his enemies. May that be an example for you and for me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we once again stand and sit and we come before you, Lord, knowing that you are a God who's sovereignly in control and in charge. And Father, we know that at this present time, many enemies of the gospel are rearing up their heads right now, and they are very vocal, they are very loud, and they are in the face of the church. They just simply delight themselves. They are salivating and chomping at the bits to be allowed very soon to probably silence the message of the churches who stand for truth and who stand for Christ and who stand for the real gospel of saving grace. So, Father, I pray that all of us would be like a Daniel here this morning, both young and old, that we would already have our hearts purposed not to defile ourselves from this darkened world, realizing it's very easy. It takes just a few wrong decisions, and we will find ourselves on a moral roller coaster going in the wrong direction. So, Father, I pray that all of us would be like a Daniel and like these three teenage boys, to purpose in our heart, to make determinations, to walk holy, to be holy, and to do all that we can, humanly speaking, to please you, and to live a life in such a way that even our enemies would take notice, and our enemies would even become our friends, because of the graceness and the Christ-likeness and the charm and the Christian demeanor that we depict. Father, I pray that as your saints go home, that you would please watch over them, give them comfort for those, Lord, that are struggling with the infirmity of their bodies, Lord. May you just simply lay your hand upon them and be merciful. Father, I pray again for the children, that you would have mercy upon their souls. May they realize again the Bible is true, Jesus Christ is real, heaven and hell are both real, and that sin is real, and if they are not careful, sin will take them to their grave. And again, Lord, we pray on the behalf of our nation, please have mercy upon the foolishness and the darkness that our nation has chosen to swim and live in Christ's name. Amen.